Well, good afternoon, everyone. Very good to be with all of you here today. I understand we have many on the web with us as well, so good to be with all of you here. It's an amazing world we live in, that we can be together with all of you here and then have so many around the world with us, or around this Australia and I guess some other nations as well with us today. Let me thank the special music. Absolutely beautiful, tremendous words, tremendous music. It's always good to give God glory in everything. You know, one of the things as we flew down to Australia for these conferences, and then as Mr. McNeely mentioned, going on to other places in the Southern Hemisphere, it just really did have, I can tell, an effect on Mr. McNeely and me too, as we traveled down and just have realized what a blessing and what a tremendous energizing experience it is to be able to be with God's people all over the world, to meet you and to see what God is working in all places of the world has been just a tremendous opportunity, and it does energize and give us all the hope. And I wish all of us had that opportunity to see what God is doing around the world. We are all in different places, different backgrounds, different people, different ethnicities, but all one people. It's an amazing thing that God is doing. And as we have gone to the places, I have just had a sense of just feeling right at home no matter where we go. And that's because of God's Spirit that's working here, working in England, working in the Philippines, working all over the place. So be very grateful to God, and never, as Mr. McNeely said, never forget who you are and what God is doing, because we are one family and He is working a purpose out below that we understand. We don't see everything yet, but we will, and we will all be amazed at what God does and what He puts together and the hope that it gives the world, and they don't even know it yet. You know, as we are flying down here, I was struck, as I mentioned in my letter, about how we, you know, traversed an ocean that was just forever, it seemed like, in just a matter of a few hours. And people before us had no idea what it was like, or the times that we would live in. So many people on earth have never heard of Australia or the land down under, hadn't heard of America, hadn't heard of England, right? It's just they knew their little piece of the world. And as you read the New Testament, you know, the ends of the world to them were just those areas around Jerusalem and in the Gentile areas. But today we know what the whole world looks like. It's an amazing time that we live in. It's an amazing work, as I said, that God is doing. It all began with His people, the ones He created. I was listening to Mr. McNeely, and he talked about some of, you know, what God is doing with us today. And as he talked, I hoped he wasn't going to go too far, because he and I were kind of on the same wavelength. So I'm going to fill in some of the blanks about what God is doing and who we are. Who we are, who you are, because we are a unique people. Not because we're so smart, or not because we're so anything other than the fact that God, for some reason, chose us and allowed us to be born in places that we are. You're here in Australia, we live in America, and over the last year, I would have never thought that I'd be any part of any of this. But we've had the opportunity to go to Canada in the last year, and Britain in the last year, here. We'll be, in New Zealand. We touched down in New Zealand when we flew here, but we've been to New Zealand before and at a feast. And it is just amazing when you see the people that God has called, the similarities between all the nations, when you see them all within a year. We, you know, they're similar people, similar outlooks, similar governments. They all get along together. There's this union of these five nations around the world that even some in the world are beginning to look at and saying, what is it about them? As they see things changing and as they're looking down the road and saying, everything's happening in those five nations, the Canada, America, Australia, New Zealand, and I'm missing one there, and England, United Kingdom. All seems to be happening at the same time. What's that about? Because there is this bond that's there. You know, Mr. McNeely was talking about spiritual Israel, and you and I are all part of spiritual Israel. He is working in us. He is working in us something that is amazing, as His Holy Spirit guides us and directs us and helps us to become who He wants us to become, so that we can work in all of eternity in whatever role He has us in mind. But we're also part of physical Israel, where we live. Now, I know some of you listening in on the web aren't in physical Israel, but physical Israel has a place in God's plan too. And it is a blessing. It is a blessing to live in physical Israel today. It certainly is a blessing that we can't not even explain to be part of spiritual Israel as well. But we need to remember who we are, because we have physical Israel is part of the future. It is part of God's plan. And it is important for us to remember that as well, because as we move forward from here to the return of Jesus Christ, there will be things happening. There will be prophecies occurring. We'll know exactly what's going on. It won't be pleasant in all the times, but we'll know why. We'll know why, and we can keep our eyes on God going forward. If you will, turn with me over to Genesis 12. I want to rehearse verses that I know you know very well, but we won't turn to every verse I want to talk to today. I'll just recall some of those for you. But in Genesis 12, God looked at the man Abraham, and Abraham had become quite faithful to God. He got to know him very well, and as we are told in Genesis 26, he kept all the statutes, all the commandments. He was completely faithful to God. Where God said to go, he just went. What God said to do it, he just did it. Even to the extent that that promised son, when God said, sacrifice him, Abraham said, okay, because he knew that anything God asked him to do was for his own good. That's a lot of faith, the faith that God wants you and me to develop as well. But here in chapter 12, in verse 1, God says to Abraham, or Abram, get out of your country. Get away from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. One man who had no children at this point, God said, get away from where you grew up, go there, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we know there was a spiritual application to that, but there's a physical application as well. And the nations of the world today have felt that blessing, millennia after God said this to Abraham, part of his people. If we go forward just a couple of chapters to chapter 35, God begins to spell out what the plan for this physical nation that would come from Abraham would be. In chapter 35 and verse 10, I obviously wrote down the wrong chapter. Let me look at something real. Oh, I'm in the wrong book. Genesis 35. Genesis 35, verse 10. God said to him, now he's speaking to Jacob, one of the progeny of Abraham. God said to Jacob, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel will be your name. So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. Now imagine, if you will, that you are Jacob. You are a young man who has some children now and who is growing, and God makes this promise to you. A nation and a company of nations are what your descendants will be, and kings will come from you. Something about that family. I want to look at Israel and physical Israel from another prophet's eyes. We'll look at a couple of verses from Ezekiel and Jeremiah, but let's look at it from Isaiah's eyes for just a moment. Let's turn over to Isaiah 43. Isaiah has a lot to say about the physical nation of Israel, a lot about the spiritual people of Israel, the spiritual Israel. There's a lot of lessons we learn from physical Israel as spiritual Israel. And as God brings them to the point where they will be brought back to the lands that they were promised when Jesus Christ returns. There are things that we can learn, and we can see what God is working with them as we march forward toward the time of Jesus Christ. Let's pick it up in verse 1 of Isaiah 43. There, God reveals to or inspires Isaiah to write this, "But now, thus says the Eternal, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name, you are mine." And I'm going to go ahead and read verses 2 and 3 because they are promises to you and me as well. As we march through trials and travails and persecution, whatever God has in mind for us between now and the return of Jesus Christ, he makes promises to us, and verses 2 and 3 are quite inspiring and things that we should remember. He says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they won't overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." The only Savior, Jesus Christ, physically and spiritually. He is the Savior. Let's drop down to verse 5. "Fear not," he says, "for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, don't keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth." People scattered all over the world. God's, Abraham's descendants, a people that God says, I created, I formed you. And he says that again in verse 7. "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." And when you look back at the history of modern day Israel, physical Israel, they are unique. Yes, they are descendants of Abraham, but they are unique in a way that other peoples aren't. When you look at what God created, when he says, "I created you, Israel. I made you, Israel." Later he says, "You are my own special people." He never stopped loving physical Israel. Did they disappoint him along the way? Absolutely. Did they turn against him along the way? Absolutely. Did he forget them for a moment, as it says in Isaiah 54:7, "For a mere moment I've forsaken you"? But he never forgot them. The disasters, the separation, the casting through all of the nations, it was because they did not follow God. They never learned the lesson that Abraham did. Just obey God. Just follow him. Carefully, earnestly, diligently, as he inspired Moses to record in his book in Deuteronomy. Diligently and exactly follow God. He's your Savior. He's provider. All the blessings come from him. Do it his way. But they never learned that. But God did create Israel. You remember the story of Abraham. I don't think, to turn back to the scriptures, but we can do that after services if anyone wants to see those. You remember that Abraham and Sarah were childless. Along the way, and God promised he would be a nation, company of nations would come from you, but they didn't have any children. And when they humanly thought about it, Abraham had a child with Hagar. That wasn't the promised child. Well beyond childbearing ages, God gave Abraham and Sarah a son. He was a miracle child. Yes, it was natural reproduction that went to, but only God created that child. He created Isaac and gave that child to Abraham. And it's through that child that the line began to continue. Isaac, when he was 40 years old, married. He had a wife, Rebecca. She was barren. She could have no children. Where would the line continue? Let's do pick it up there, and let's look at Genesis 25. Because, again, here you have Isaac, the son of promise, that God gave to Abraham and Sarah, and now Isaac and his wife are barren as well. In Genesis 25, finally, God does allow her to conceive. In Genesis 25, verse 21, it says, Isaac pleaded. He pleaded with the Eternal for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled. There were twins in there, as you recall. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of God, and he said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And so, 20 years into marriage, when Isaac was 60 years old, as it says, they had these twin boys. Esau was the older, and he did become a nation. He's still a nation extant on the earth today. Causes some problems, we would say, but throughout the Middle East, we find the descendants of Esau. And then there was Jacob. Jacob, the younger one of the boys. God said the older would serve the younger. The younger that would come, the nations that would come from him, would be stronger than the older. And we know the story of Jacob. Esau, the firstborn, didn't really count his birthright as that important. He sold it to Jacob for a bowl of soup. That's how important that was to him. We can look at what God promises us. How important is it to us? What would we sell what God has given us for? What could lure us away from the promise of God? What thing in this world? You would hope nothing, right? Nothing should separate us from God. And yet here Esau, he knew what that birthright was, but I was hungry and I'll give it up for a bowl of soup. Later the blessing, Jacob tricked him out of the blessing as well. And so he had the separation of the lads, and Jacob went on his way. Just two boys came from that union. God created that child. They were a miracle child from God that he put in Rebekah's body. And Jacob continued from there. Child of promise, Isaac. Child of promise, Jacob. And then Jacob goes off on his own, and he begins to have a family. You know the story. He married Leah, not the one he loved, and had children by her, but who he really loved was Rachel. But Rachel, who he really loved, she was barren too. She couldn't naturally conceive. She needed God's intervention. God needed to give her the miracle of a child, and he did. And so Joseph was born. God gave Joseph to Jacob and to Rachel. Child of promise, child of promise, child of promise. And then from Jacob comes 12 sons. Let's pick it up where God talks to Jacob. Pick it up in, I didn't write that down. Let's pick it up and let me see if I can find it real quick. Now, you know the story. You know the story of it. Don't let me waste time on that because you know that story very well. So you have then this God saying, I created you, Israel. And indeed he did. They were children of promise. Israel was a special people. Abraham, all descended from Abraham. Child of promise, child of promise, child of promise. And then from Jacob, 12 sons. But in the latter parts of Genesis, God does something very interesting with Joseph. With Joseph, who was the child of promise from the union of Jacob and Rachel. Let's look at that in Genesis 48. Genesis 48. As Jacob, now named Israel, is about to die, he's going to pass the blessing on to Joseph. Joseph, child of promise. And in chapter 48, in verse 15, as Joseph, remember they had been reunited as Joseph was sold into Egypt. Jacob in his latter days found Joseph, and it says he blessed Joseph, verse 15, and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them. And so Israel, Jacob, said, let my name be on these two young lads, Ephraim and Manasseh. Joseph, child of promise, here's his progeny. Let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. From this little family that had miracle birth, God's intervention over and over and over, became a nation and a company of nations that changed the course of the world, that became a blessing to all the earth. From those children, from that line, from Abraham, we know that Jesus Christ was born. He is the greatest blessing of all time. God chose through that line, Christ would be born. It said that kings would be born through that line. And so Judah, who was a son of Jacob, he was the one of the sons of Leah who did not want to sell Joseph into slavery. Judah became the kings and the line of kings. And indeed, everything God said about that family, it happened. God says, I created you. I created you. And they disappointed God, as I said, but God never forgot them. They disobeyed, and everything Moses was inspired to tell them, if you depart from God, here's what's going to happen to you. It happened to them. They were scattered in Deuteronomy 28 through all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. And so they lost their land to Assyria. And then when Assyria was conquered by Babylon, they were scattered into the Caucasus area, the Black Sea area, and migrated across Europe to what was then known as the ends of the earth, all the way up into the British Isles. And the people were located there as God directed them. And you have a people that lost what God had given them, but he never forgot them. The world has no idea where they are, but God knows exactly where they are. Next chapter over in Genesis 49. In verse 1, it tells us, this is the story of the end times, the last days. Jacob called his sons together, verse 1, and said, gather together that I may tell you what will befall you in the last days. The times that we live in now. The end times, if you will. Now we're in end times, but these are the last days. And he goes and he talks about all of his sons. But if we pick it up in verse 22, we see Joseph, upon whom Israel said, let my name be on them. And we see what God has said, what he will be like in the last days. Now remember, the family started with just one son to Abraham, just twins to Isaac and Rebekah, and so forth. Verse 22 says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. Now remember, he told Joseph, Jacob, be fruitful and multiply. Your descendants will be a nation and a company of nations, and kings will come from you. Jacob was fruitful and multiplied. He had 12 sons, all those that were born to him. And the nation did expand. And God said in the last days, you know, they'll be over there in a land that I've given them, that I prepared for them. It's at the end of the earth where they scattered, and we don't have time today. But in the next, you know, few months, you may see some things come out where we show the pattern of God moving his people from Jerusalem over to England as the history of the church and the migration of Israel is documented through secular sources as well as in the Bible. So they centered there in England, and the throne was moved there as well. But here we have it, Joseph a fruitful vow. England is just a small country. It's just an island. But look what has happened that has come from England. If we just look at it from just physical history, from that nation, America was populated. Canada was populated. Australia was populated. New Zealand was populated. Was Joseph a fruitful bough? Oh, yes. He was a fruitful bough, and there's no way a little island nation like England could handle all those. And so they migrated out to these other areas. And at that time, who knew where America was? Who knew where Canada was? Who knew where Australia was? It wasn't until the 1600s that America began to be discovered, in 1492 with Columbus. As I looked up some of the history here, it was the 1700s that Australia was discovered, and New Zealand, Canada around the same time as America. These are lands that people didn't even know existed. They did exist, but they were in parts of the world that were flung to the ends of the earth. And so they set out, and people overflowing from this fruitful bough ended up in these lands that no one had heard of centuries before, didn't even know they existed from that part of the world. And they certainly hadn't heard of Australia way down south to the ends of the earth. And when you look at a map, you see where these blessed nations of the world are that have changed the course of human history by the blessings God has given them. You see them far flung from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, north, west, south, all in those areas, just as God had said. If we look at the last days, going on further, it talks about people hating them. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Oh, there's been wars fought. People have tried to conquer, but God was there. By the God of your father, verse 25, who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, and blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Blessings of the deep. Every one of those areas are blessed with so many natural resources. Can't even name them all. Nations that are beautiful in different ways, but beautiful in that are just so evident when you fly into them and when you tour through them. Beautiful lands that God have given with so many resources of everything. And blessings of the deep, they all have coastlines and all the advantages of being islands with coastlines. You look at your country, an island out in the middle here, New Zealand, America with its coastlines, Canada, England, just an island sitting out there. May not even realize what a blessing having those coastlines are and the water that surrounds us. We flip over to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33. Moses talks about these blessings as well in the last days as he recounts what will happen in the latter days. In verse, and I'm not going to read everything he reads of Joseph, but let me just look at verse 17 here. It says, his glory, this is Joseph's glory, is like the firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. He's going to be mighty. They're going to be world leaders. They will push people to the ends of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. As nations and countries that we know today and just take for granted, it's like God prepared them for the time that physical Israel would move into those areas. you look at it and you see the blessings that have come out of them, and it's undeniable. You know the history of Great Britain. It's a little island nation. It became the British Empire in the early 1800s. They say it's the greatest empire that the world has ever known. And even though it had its problems, like every human empire has, it's still known as kind of a benevolent empire, because where they went, they did something that other empires never did. When they went into those areas, they developed them, and they left them off better than they were before. Were they perfect people? No, they weren't. No human is. But they left the nations better off than they were before. They were a blessing to those nations. America, the mightiest, wealthiest nation that ever was, and probably the most generous nation that ever was. There's never been a nation that has been willing to give and rebuild, and isn't there about how can we conquer, how can we take all the resources for ourselves, let's just colonize and do these things and sap all the resources just for our benefit. Has America been a blessing to the world? Yeah, they have. Yeah, they have. In a way that no other nation before them has. It's because of the blessings that God has given them. It's because of the nature of the people that God created when he said, I created you, Israel. When he told them, when Moses told them in Deuteronomy, you are a special people. Yeah, they were special people. They were created by God. He still knows them and he still loves them. And he has a plan for them that should be tremendously exciting to all of us. If we go to Isaiah 24, no, before we go there, let's go to Jeremiah 31 for just a second. Mr. McNeely was in Jeremiah 31 and talking about when God will put a new heart and a new spirit in them. But also in Jeremiah 31, earlier in the chapter, in Jeremiah 30, he talks the time of Jacob's trouble, a time that's coming because, again, as nations that God has blessed depart from him, and I don't know so much about what you're going through in Australia, I have a feeling it's very similar to what we're seeing in America, where people are moving further and further away, and governments are moving further and further away from anything that's considered moral. Things that would be unthinkable 5 years ago that would be being talked about, promoted, that children would be exposed to. It is absolutely unbelievable what is going on over there. And it is in the midst of a change in America, and I think around the world, as we see God withdraw blessings, just as he said he would, just as he did with Israel back when they forsook God back then, forsaking him again, and a time of trouble will come. In Jeremiah 31 and verse 7, says, thus says the Lord, sing with gladness. Sing with gladness for Jacob. Oh, there is a future. There is hope. There is joy in the future of physical Israel. There is joy for spiritual Israel. Certainly we know that. You read through Revelation and you see Jesus Christ as Savior, and how the hosts of heaven are glorifying him because of what he has done. But here we see, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country. I will gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there. They will come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock, for the Lord has redeemed Israel. He hasn't forgotten. There will be a time of trouble. There will be a time of sword and famine and pestilence, all those things as the nation learns what they need to learn because, again, they disobey God. And the Bible indicates there will be, again, scattered around the nations, around the world, as the nations fall and others take them over. But out of that sad, disastrous, tragic time, something great will happen, just like something great happened when God called you and me. Let's look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel 12. Ezekiel 12 and verse 12. Throughout Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you read about the return of physical Israel back to the land God promised them when Jesus Christ returns. It's a glorious time. It's a time that God is glorified as he gathers his people, but they have become a changed people because of what they have gone through. In Ezekiel 12, let me get to that chapter. In verse 12, we read, Ezekiel 12, verse 12. Let me drop down here. Verse 14. I will scatter to every wind all who are around him to help him and all his troops, and I will draw out the sword after them. He's speaking of Israel. Then they will know that I am the Lord, when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. You know when God says, then they will know that I am the Lord? Those are monumental words. There was a time when you and I knew that God was God. We'd heard of him. We may have learned things along the way and thought, yeah, the Sabbath is the Sabbath. But you know, there comes a time when you know the Sabbath is the Sabbath. Now I know that I know. At a level that's more than just surface belief. There's a time when it sinks into your heart and you know this is the way. This is how to live. There comes a time when God calls us and we may understand the scriptures, but we also have to come to repentance. And if we never come to a deep repentance, we will never understand God and know that he is God. We have to go through that process. We have to go through that deep remorse. And when we do it the right way, we know that it is God, that he is God, and that we must follow him for salvation. And it gives us the strength through the Holy Spirit that he gives us to follow him wherever he leads us. Whatever we go through, to know that there is a faith in him, we know that he is God. So he says, then they will know I'm the Lord. There's going to be a change, as Mr. McNeely said, in this people. When I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries, but I will spare a few of their men from the sword, from famine, and from pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. You know what they do? When they've been cast out of their countries, when they look and see what it is that they have done, the verse indicates they will repent. We did this to ourselves. They will declare among the Gentiles all their abominations wherever they go. Ezekiel 6 and Ezekiel 20 both say Israel will loathe themselves for what they have done. They will loathe themselves. There will come a realization, we have departed from God. Everything we have suffered, we have brought upon ourselves. And you know what? When you and I come to that realization in our lives, when we realize we haven't followed God and that he is merciful in forgiving us, and we look at this Jesus Christ and accept the sacrifice he made for our sins, and we follow him, it changes our life. It's supposed to be something that changes us forever. It hits our heart. And it hits us right where God wants to be, and we will never be the same again. We can't go back to the way life was before. We get it. We see what miserable, tragic people we were. And if we look at our lives realistically, as we look at it today, we kind of know who we are. If God had never called us, where would we be? We would be people that have no hope, no future, nothing, a meaningless existence, but God has given us so much more and made us different people because we have repented. Israel will realize this is what we've done to God, that they may declare their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. Then they will know, God says, that I am the Lord. They'll know. In other places of the Bible, it says they will not depart from God again. And that's a beautiful thing. Tragic that people have to go through it. Tough when we went through it and realized who we were. And sometimes when we depart from God and suffer whatever consequences in whatever manner God has for us, when we come to realize we've sinned and turned back to God, it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. 2 Corinthians 7, when the man of 1 Corinthians 5 who had to be put out of the church because of the sin that he was committing with in that Corinthian church there, he recognized, I don't want to be part of the world. What have I given up? I turned from God. And 2 Corinthians 7 tells us what joy there was when he came back. What vindication, what zeal, what excitement. What does the Bible say about one person who repents? There's joy in heaven. When we repent and we come back to God, there is joy in what God gives us and the forgiveness he gives us, and we should be determined to walk with him. Isaiah 49. You know, we have these nations that fit the description of what Joseph will be in the last days. And I know when I was over in Great Britain, I talked about this and I challenged anyone, if there is anywhere in history that you can come up with a company of nations and a nation that are like Great Britain and America in the last days, you let me know. Because it is clear, and I think it is going to become clearer and clearer as even I mentioned people in the world begin to look at it and say, what about these? Why is this happening? We did one of our 10-minute things on a comment that one of them made. I don't know why this is happening into those five countries all at the same time. We know. We know because we know who they are. And for chapter 49, you know, God talks about this bringing people back, bringing physical Israel back to the promised land that he promised Abraham. Verse 49, or chapter 49, verse 1. Listen, O coastlands. Who's he talking to? Where are the nations with the great coastlands? Listen, O coastlands, to me, and take heed, you peoples, from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix of my mother. He has made mention of my name, and he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. We know who he's talking about here. In the shadow of his hands, he has hidden me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hidden me. Drop down to verse 5. And now the Eternal says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ didn't die for just physical Israel. He didn't die just for you and me, but for all of mankind. And he will bring his glory and he will bring his blessings to all of mankind when we follow him. Let's drop down to verse 9. Now let's pick it up in verse 8. In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people, to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth. Those who have been taken captive, who have been held there, he will free. That you may say to the prisoners, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of water he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highways will be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Let's drop down to verse 13. He's going to bring the people back and look at the joy. Look at the joy of God. Look at the joy of the people as they're restored and God brings them back to where they are. Sing, O heavens. Be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. Okay, go on. You could read the rest of chapter 49 and see where God says, I never forgot physical Israel, just like he never forgets you and me. And he calls them back. And he says a very interesting thing in verse 12 when he's calling them back from where they have been scattered. In verse 12, he says, surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west. Well, we can look where Israel was taken captive and spread out, and they went to the north, up into, as I mentioned, the Caucasus, and then eventually found themselves over in Great Britain, the ends of the earth at that time. Look to the west. Where's the west? It's America, right? America is west there. Bring them from the north. Bring them from the west. Could be north and west in Britain. And then he says, and bring these from the land of Sinim. S-I-N-I-M. And I remember reading that verse over the years and thinking, what is Sinim? Why north and west? I get it. I understand the ends of the earth. But what is Sinim? And if you look in the commentaries, it'll talk about an unknown land, what it means. And of course, when the Bible was written and Isaiah was there, he had no idea where the ends of the earth were. You look in some of the commentaries and they'll talk about, well, it's a Hebrew word that means an unknown land further south. And so some people say it's south of Egypt, where that land is. But there was an interesting thing as I did more research into it to just see what does that mean, that in some British, in the Hebrew, in a website called HebrewNations.com, also on some British websites, it says this about Sinim. And you should find this interesting. And I am not saying this is 100% accurate, but very interesting. It says here, talking about Hebrews or Isaiah 49, it's in this commentary, they shall return from the north and from the west and from the land of Sinim. That this passage is referring to the lost 10 tribes is confirmed, and this is a Jewishite, by the Talmud and Midrashim. Sinim, S-I-N-I-M, is interpreted to mean land of the south in the Aramaic translation. In the Vulgate Latin version of the Bible, which was translated by Jerome, after consulting with Jewish sages, the land of Sinim is rendered as A-U-S-T-R-A-L-I. Well, isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? The term Australia in Latin means land of the south. The Egyptians referred to the southernmost known area of land as Sinwar. This corresponds to the land of Sinim, meaning Australia. So, isn't that interesting for you to see that there? Whether that is exactly what God meant, I have no idea. But it's interesting that it is documented and that as he calls people from the ends of the earth back to the promised land, here's this land of the south. Some people say it's the land of the east. There may be some meaning to that as well. But here it is, the ends of the earth. And it may just be that you here in Australia are specifically named in that. Who are we? Who are we and what does this mean to us? It means that we are God's people. And you and I, as I said, have a tremendous blessing. We live in a land that has been blessed as a physical land that God made his blessings to. But we are also spiritual Israel who God has given even more blessings to know him and to follow him and to understand his truth, to understand the plan of salvation that God has for all of mankind, should give us strength, should give us excitement, should bond us together because we are brothers and sisters all over the world, no matter where we live. And that should spur us on because we know God's word is true. We know from the Bible that what he has said will happen is happening. Even from one man, Abraham, who didn't even have a child as God created, he says, I've created you, O Israel. That he created that, and we today have been called by him, a people who weren't a people until God called us, his own special people who he's preparing to be, preparing us to be whatever he wants us to be, intends for us to be in his kingdom. You are a special people. Follow God. Let's draw on this closing time of this age, however far into the future that may be, follow him. As Mr. McNeely said, let's follow him closely. Let's bind together as one. Let's be a people who live by God's law and demonstrate the agape love he wants us all to live, because he says, by this shall all men know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. As we obey God, as we follow him, demonstrate that love. We look forward to all of us being there when the heavens and all of us glorify God and sing these songs of praise when Jesus Christ returns and gathers his people together.